To turn to the Gospel of Matthew, please. It had been Dave Winchester's plan to have one more session this morning on the Tears of Truth, but he got waylaid on a journey and is not home yet. God willing, he'll be home by the time Bev gets home from church today. So, what I would like to share with you is part of the reading that I had in our home with Star, and then Fawn was living with us for the week, had a great time with her. Reading through the Gospel of Matthew, my attention, my thoughts were first of all drawn in chapter 9 of Matthew. And then I'd like to move forward from there. Jesus is being scrutinized. And any of you that have been around any teaching from the Gospels or reading from the Gospels, you know that. He was always called to the front for the test, you know. I would like to read quite a bit of chapter 9 for the background, getting to where I'd like to go this morning, beginning at verse 1. Getting into a boat, that's because he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He just cast the demons out of the one or two men. They went into the swine and drowned in the sea. That's previous chapter. Now he's getting into the boat, crossed over, came to his own city. That would be Capernaum at this point. Behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, chapter 2 deserves 2 days of teaching. I mean, verse 2. The powerful, powerful stuff here. This is one of several occasions in our Bible where Jesus healed somebody that did not have faith himself. Seeing the faith of those that brought him. And then he said, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Man. Okay. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." That's going to set us up for where I'd like to go this morning. He's being scrutinized. He just said something that is blasphemous. Unless what? Unless it's true and he can really do this. Exactly. So I've got to say this. I'm with them. They're accurate. Unless they're not in their assessment of Jesus. Behold, some of those scribes and Pharisees said, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, oh, again, that opens up. How could he know their thoughts? Let's scratch our head for a minute. Said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?" And sometimes Jesus resorts to simple logic. Very, very simple logic. What should the answer be? Which is easier for someone to say, your sins are forgiven, or for them to say, rise up and walk, to a lame man? What's the answer? It's easy to say that. Because what? You can't see it. Oh, okay. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he demonstrated the rest of his sentence. He turned to the man and said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And what did he do? He got up and went home with his bed, with his pallet. But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe. Watch them assess Jesus. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. You're going to see the multitude doing this again in the future where the Pharisees and the scribes are religious leaders. Man, they're off. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man, Matthew, happens to write this book, sitting in the tax office. No way, Jesus would call one of those. Doesn't he know what this guy's really made of? Follow me. And he rose and followed him. Skip to verse 18 with me. While he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live." That's great faith. Jesus arose, began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I shall get well." That's incredible faith. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. He began to say, "Depart, for the girl is not dead, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been put out, he entered, took her by the hand, the girl arose. This news went out to all the land. Jesus passed on from there. As he passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Son of David, that is a term that Jesus did not have on his lapel. "What's your name?" "Hello, my name is Son of David." They assessed, they had been hearing crowds say, "Son of David," which can only mean Messiah. Son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." Their eyes were opened. Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." Don't spread the word about this. But they went out and spread the news about him in all the land. Things got really clogged up at that point in time. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." Let that statement become very big in your thinking. These people, the common people, were saying, "We have never heard of this. We have never seen this. Nothing like this has ever taken place." Now, thing after thing through chapter 9, event after event, healing after healing had been taking place. And now this man that was made mute, apparently by the demon was cast out. The man could talk again. Wow, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." We're going to deal with that because that is one of the lead-ins to the passage I want to go to. Their assessing needed some improvement. They were not using the mind that God had given them to reason through these things. Jesus came doing these things so that they would recognize that he was from God. He came to expose God, in fact, to them. And they decided something. In fact, I would say they were probably decided about that before they made that statement after seeing the dumb man speak.
Well, if they were convinced that Jesus was not God, then a human would not have power over the demons. But maybe the ruler of the demons could tell the demons what to do. So, in a sense, because of their initial premise, it could be a logical conclusion.
It is with their initial premise. I want to keep going. We have a lot of scripture to cover. Go quick.
Of Dave's teaching presupposition.
Exactly, in his tears of truth. 35 now, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. God's tactic, plainly put, was let the people see this so they can figure out that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of heaven is upon. There's something different about this guy. Okay. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Their shepherds are the scribes and Pharisees. I want to go back to Ezekiel for a moment, please. Chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Three or four Wednesdays ago, we were in this passage of Scripture. Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1. Ezekiel writes, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." Ezekiel 34, verse 4. "Those who are sickly among the flock, you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the loss. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every kind of beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock," God is saying to Ezekiel, "my flock wandered through all of the mountains, on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them." Jesus on several occasions said that about the Israel that he was in the midst of. Right here at the end of chapter 9 is one of those. He had compassion on them. And I believe that is that word splagknizomai, that deep welling up feeling of pain down deep for seeing what was going on. Felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. So here's where my mind went with this part of it. There are men who are in position, but they are not doing what a shepherd should do. Their interests are purely selfish. They have no concern about the sheep. They have no concern about the Lord God, owner of the sheep. False shepherds. Jesus talked about those. John chapter 10, he did spoke of them quite extensively, in fact. Here in Matthew 9, Jesus has been confronted, and the best the Pharisees could do is, he is of the devil. Okay? Let's go to chapter 12, please. Matthew 12. So much more goes on in the in-between places, but I want to step into verse 22 here. "Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?'" What would be the son of David? Ooh, huh. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.'" second time in three chapters. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, here comes his simple logic, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? I wonder if Jesus had a smile, little slight curl in his lip as he was leading him down this road of logic. I don't know. The Bible doesn't describe his features and facial attitudes and so forth. He goes on, and if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? What do you think Jesus was asking there? When he cast out demons in chapter 9, what was the comment from the crowds? Nothing like this has ever been done in Israel. Can I take a little commentary from them and bring it forward? There were Jewish exorcists. We meet some of those in the book of Acts, don't we? Seven sons of Sceva. Why do you suppose, after seeing Paul cast out a demon of that little girl, why do you suppose they used Paul's formula? What would that tell me?
Paul was right. That they didn't work.
That they haven't been successful. Huh. Okay. So if I'm doing this by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? I think that was an embarrassing question, personally. Let's get to the authority of this. Who's behind this? Who's the power here? Who's the authority here? Go ahead, guys. Do your thing. Ooh. Consequently, they shall be your judges. What's a judge do? Supposedly assesses from all evidence, assesses correctly, comes up with the right conclusion. They shall be your judges. Yeah, this guy's got power. He's got authority from somewhere. And Jesus says, it can't be from Satan. That'd be really stupid on Satan's part. What's the next logical conclusion? He's appealing to a different authority and source here. And he's successful with what he's doing. Wow. Okay. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Earlier, he called it the kingdom of heaven. I'm one that believes those are synonymous terms. Not to get to the point right now. The kingdom of God has come upon you. God is working right now for you to see, for you to hear, for you to smell. Wow. Or, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. I think that's almost a little parable of what Jesus came and is doing. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. If they're under the control of Satan, let's deal with Satan. Then you got the man. Whoa. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, and here is where I kind of wanted to land, and we've got 5 minutes. Oh, good. That's okay. It's all right. We can do this. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. What was the blasphemy that has taken place in the preceding verses? That would ultimately be where we are going. Attributing the power of God, the Spirit of God, as a work of Satan. Verse 32, it gets a little sticky. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And then he brings them up short. He says, guys, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or bad and its fruit is bad. Is it good fruit, then it's a good tree. If it's bad fruit, it's a bad tree. This is basic stuff here. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? These are the shepherds. They are in position, and they are acting exactly contrary to that. They are fully engulfed with self. They have no motivation toward God or godliness or humility. Everything is about them and their system. It's not about God. And Jesus assesses this, you brood of vipers. For if the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, there's a principle to take home. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified. By your words, you shall be condemned. Any blasphemy, even against the Son of Man, Jesus, can be forgiven, but not the blasphemy against the Spirit that is empowering him. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark has a little bit different wording that helps fill it out, I believe. Mark chapter 3. Verse 20, and he came home, the multitude gathered about him to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. Clogged up. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. His own brothers and sisters. For they were saying he has lost his senses. Oh my goodness. Complete misunderstanding across the board here. But it's okay. Jesus continued to be what he's supposed to be in front of them. Speak what he's supposed to speak. Anyway, he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom will not stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property until he first binds a strong man. Then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is giving his own testimony. Verse 12, 13, 14. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorant actions and words and decisions as compared to something else. I was shown mercy even though a blasphemer And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Pulling out one verse. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. God the liar. Ultimate blasphemy is accusing God of lying. Ultimate blasphemy, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his son, Jesus. This word blasphemy, and again, I'm sorry, this is kind of at the tail end here. Blasphemy is actually transliterated directly down from the Greek alphabet. The Greek words, letter for letter. Blasphemeo, to speak reproachfully, to rail at, to revile, slanderous, abusive. It's speech that is injurious to another's good name. And when it's used against God, it is impious, reproachful speech, injurious to the divine majesty. It is saying, God, you are lying to me when you say, I need Jesus. This world has got the Holy Spirit in it, convicting the world of sin. He did a good job convicting me that I was a sinner, and I agreed with him. 1 John starts out this way. If we say we have no sin, what are we saying? That God is a liar. Ultimate blasphemy. Oh, but I blasphemed when I was younger. I said bad things about God. And what do you say now? You see, because Mark 3 says all sins and blasphemy are forgiven. Except the ultimate one. Jesus was performing by the power of the devil instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And for us, I don't need Jesus. I am not a sinner. That is the ultimate blasphemy here. The false shepherds, the sheep are scattered. They're saying, oh, could this be Messiah? Could this be the son of David? Oh, no, 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 don't say that. And then we're absolutely blaspheming, sidetracking them, trying to derail what was a logical conclusion. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, Messiah. Wow. It comes down to the excuse of ignorance, like Paul said, I acted ignorantly in unbelief, or it is a lying against the revealed truth, calling God the liar. What spoke out to me, other than what I've already delivered to you, is about that question of blasphemy that continues to come up. Every little bit, somebody asks again about blasphemy. What is blasphemy? And I take them through some of these passages, particularly end up in 1 Timothy 1 and say, okay, are you still kicking and breathing? Good. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Well, yes. Have you blasphemed? Yes. Well, then you're a sinner. That's good. You can see that. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin because you're a sinner? Well, yes, but I blaspheme. No. Any sin and blasphemy is forgivable until you come to the end of it and say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. You are calling God the liar at that point in time. Now, one more little application step I want to just share with you. As people are rejecting the gospel that we might present, at whatever level, as people are rejecting, don't lose hope yet. Don't lose hope. Don't quit. You're going to hell. Well, you can't judge that. God does. That's his business, not yours. They're still kicking and breathing. God's still got opportunity to work in their life to show them that they have lied and believed a lie when God has been trying to get their attention. Okay, we are out of time, and I'm sorry, because now it's just starting to get interesting. Okay, quick interaction, anybody? Just thoughts in these lines? Go ahead.
Yeah, this is I know we haven't been in Revelation since the beginning of the year, but these guys that are demanding that they have, that their piety is incorruptible, and how in Ezekiel 34 is describing them, of the men of God being devoured by all kinds of different beasts and deceived. This is a really good example of what this system that's coming is going to be like. You know, these guys that are supposed to be representing the Most High, they're not going to know, and they're going to persecute the people that do and say, you're wicked.
It's true.
Yeah.
Actually, we can point to a good number of prophecies that indicate that's going to be happening to a great degree, concentrated degree in the future.
It's happening right now.
It is happening right now.
Because it's like this again, we were talking about these guys are like, they're seeing miracles that are only possible by the divine God, and they're saying, nah. And they're not believing their eyes, even though they've actually witnessed it. They're like, what is this? And that's exactly what's going on right now. It's like, you know, there's stuff that's absolutely bad news, and people are like embracing it. Like, well, we're open and we're... Anyway, I don't know what the motives are, but they think it's good. It's not good.
Has God saved you, Cade?
Yeah.
Rejoice that your name's written in heaven, right? Thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Amen.
And Lord, save one more. Save one more. Grab one more through me. Yeah. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for your scripture. Father, help us to not draw conclusions that are faulty or fanciful, especially. But Lord, to be able to realize that you came to seek and to save that which is lost, and you can't be any more lost than being outside of Jesus. There are people here around us, some of us, even family members close to us, that don't yet have Jesus. And maybe have been pretty mouthy about you, the living God. But we pray, Father, for that ignorance to not be a wall anymore. But Father, for you to be able to work in their heart and in their life, that we can see Kingdom of God work among us. The kingdom of heaven work right among us prior to being with you face to face. Thank you, Lord God, for your scripture that is instructive, corrective. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We appreciate you investing that into our life. Thank you right now for forgiveness. Thank you for life in Jesus, because we did not deserve it. We have it, so thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.